you have for us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles with me today to Romans chapter 4. And I'm sort of going to pick up where I left off last week, but with a little different slant. Last week we talked about Abraham and this patriarch and how he trusted God and how he cast the die, set the pattern for every believer that would come after him. But I want to put this in a little different light. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you of a few scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you have attained and have professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. That is, in reality, the only fight the Christian is called to. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, fight with all your family members. No place does it say, fight with those people who don't like you. It says, fight the good fight of faith. And we know that in order for us to fight the good fight, then we must be able to recognize the enemies of faith. And that's why Paul expressed it that way. Fight the good fight of faith, because faith has enemies. And those enemies abound. Some of them, you know, I did a lesson on faith's enemies a couple different times, so you can go through and find the lesson. But I'll give you an example. One enemy of faith is doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief will rob you of what God has blessed you with. And it's not because he doesn't want you to have it. It's just because you've sort of short-circuited his plan because you won't believe. Or you doubt his promise. And so doubt and unbelief can be an enemy of faith. Here's another enemy of faith. Being a hearer of the word, but not a doer. See, you can hear all the word you want. Unless you act on it, it's not going to do you any good. In fact, James wrote and said, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving or deluding your own selves." You know, in life, what really matters is not how much truth you know, but how much truth you practice. What you act upon. See, faith is not just a persuasion. Faith is not a dogma. Faith is a lifestyle. The Bible says again and again and again and again, the just shall live by faith. You find it first found expressed in Habakkuk chapter 2. You find it again in Romans chapter 1. You find it again in Galatians chapter 3. You find it again in Hebrews 10:38. And you even find it in Paul's writings to the church at Corinth. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That word walk, the Greek word peripateo, literally means to walk about or to live. So faith is a lifestyle. It's the way the Christian's supposed to live every day. This thing keeps cutting out, so I will go to the handheld. I can't stand handheld microphones. But we'll do it. Amen. You can turn the other one off. Thank you. So, faith is a lifestyle, not just a dogma or a movement or many of the things that people think faith is. But let's go to Romans chapter 4, and we want to focus in on a few verses, and we touched on these last week. And we'll begin with verse 13. Notice what it says. For the promise that he, that is Abraham, would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who were of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. In other words, the promise doesn't come by law, but comes by the righteousness of faith. If it came by the law, then somebody earned it. And so none of us can brag. And so God wanted to make sure that His covenant promise was sure. Now that's an old English word that simply means guaranteed. God wanted to make sure that the promise was guaranteed, literally, to all of humanity. And so He made it accessible, not by law, not by works, but by faith. That means if you'll just simply receive it, believe His word, and receive it, then it becomes available to you. You can't earn it. Think about it. Salvation is so easy. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So salvation is a faith transaction. The Bible says, for you're saved by faith. Do you remember that verse? Actually, it says, for you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so salvation is accessible by faith in God's grace. That way it can become guaranteed to anybody who will believe. It doesn't matter what your economic status is, doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, it doesn't matter what your family culture is. Deliverance is available to you if you'll simply believe God's promise. Are you with me? Now, here's something that we talked about last week. Abraham was a man of faith. And it says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Neither did he stagger at the promise of God. Notice this word, through unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He promised, He was able also to perform. So here are a couple things that we can see, and we'll just spend a little bit of time here. Number one, Abraham, and we talked about this last week, was not weak in faith, but rather there's a contrast drawn, he was strong in faith. Remember we talked about this last week. Weak faith always considers the circumstances. Remember that? Strong faith doesn't deny circumstances, but when you have strong faith, circumstances just don't matter. You consider the promise. Weak faith always considers the circumstances. And the way you can really have fun with that verse is to take the word N-O-T out. And it reads like this, in being weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Weak faith always staggers at the promise of God. Strong faith doesn't deny circumstances. They just don't matter. Are you with me? Now, notice that one word, unbelief. What is unbelief? The word literally means to separate, to withdraw from. It means to contend with. It means to stagger or to waver. It's the Greek word diakrino. To contend with. Many times you can tell when somebody's in unbelief because you'll share something with you or you'll share something with them and they want to argue with you about it. You ever had that happen to you? Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's fine. It's your choice. Well, if that's true, then how come this? How come that? How come this? How come that? Well, you know, I can't answer every question as to why all these things happen, but I can tell you God's word is always true. And it works. And here's what it did for me. Here's what it did for somebody else. And you always have people that many times, if they're uninformed, they're actually in unbelief. That's really their problem. It's not just that they're argumentative, but they just don't believe. And so they will contend with something. I told the story not long ago about one of the first times I went with Reverend Carr, and he was my mentor in ministry for many years, and there was someone who was sick, and he went to their home to pray for them. And while we were there, we got into a discussion, and this woman started arguing with him about whether it was the will of God to heal or not. Now, listen, she's the one who's sick. And he went there to minister to her. And so finally, after talking to her for several minutes, he said, well, we're going to go, but before we go, I want to lay hands on you and pray with you. She said, I don't want you touching me. That's what she said. I don't want you touching me. And so, you know, I looked at my watch and I'm like, hey, let's go. You know, she don't want it. I'm ready to roll. But he was so compassionate, and he wanted her to be healed so much that he spent an extra 5 or 10 minutes trying to convince her that it was the will of God for her to be well. But she fought him every step of the way. Well, listen, when you do things like that, it's hard for God to get to you. You know, when you're going to fight with him over it, or fight with people over it who are there to help you. But here's what I want to focus in on. Notice in Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, notice verse 20. And he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, we can see a contrast in these verses between strong faith and weak faith. Weak faith always considers the circumstances. Abraham was strong in faith. Here's something you must understand. Faith can be quantified. What do I mean when I say that? Faith can be strong. Faith can be weak. Faith can be little. Faith can be great. And it can be anything in between. Now, whether you're strong is little or great, weak or strong, is not up to God, but up to you. It's up to you and what you do with His Word. Are you with me? Faith can be quantified. But let's talk a little bit about strong faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I want to show you something about strong faith. Luke chapter 7. And we'll start with verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, follow along with me. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick, notice this, and ready to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this thing was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say in a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. And so we all know the story. It's recorded also in the Gospel of Matthew. But I want you to see several things. Number one, this man who was not even a Jew, Jesus said, had great faith to the degree that he hadn't seen anybody in Israel with faith like this. Now, here are some things that we can glean from this account. Number one, great faith believes God's word. This centurion said, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to pray. You don't have to touch anybody. I understand authority. And I recognize the authority that you have. If you just say it, it'll be so. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And so, number one, great faith believes God's word. Say it like this. Great faith trusts God's word. Number two, great faith cares about others. This man had a need that wasn't about him, but rather for a servant, somebody who worked for him, who was at death's door. Great faith always cares about others. Now, you can always tell when somebody is maturing in Christ and growing in the things of the Lord because their prayer life no longer centers around them, but they begin to spend more time praying for others than they do themselves. Are you with me? They spend more time agreeing with others, helping others, than they do them. I don't pray much about my needs because God meets my needs, but I'll spend more time praying about other people than I do myself. I'm not concerned about myself. God takes care of me, and He always will. He'll do the same for you. But many times I'll spend more time sharing light and shedding light so that other people can see it and grab hold of it. Are you with me? So great faith always trusts God's word. Great faith cares about others. Here's another one you'll find. Great faith walks in love. Great faith walks in love. You will never find anybody with any faith that is strong or great who's always fussing, feuding, and fighting with everybody. Are you with me? There's something about strife that'll rob you of the blessing of God. There's something about the atmosphere of strife that just doesn't work. Are you with me? You know, being in strife all the time is like taking a shower with your socks on. It ain't right. Anybody see that commercial? You know, carpet in the shower. It ain't right. It just doesn't feel good. It doesn't work. Amen. And in fact, Paul wrote in one of his epistles, and he was writing to Timothy, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Okay, the word strife means to contend with. Always be fussing, fighting, feuding. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then he went on to say this, those who are in strife don't realize it, but they're being taken captive by the enemy at his will. In other words, when you're always in strife, you put yourself in a position where the devil can touch you anytime he wants to. And you know what? There's nothing you can do about it. You will not have strong faith if you're a contentious person. Now, I didn't say you can't have strong faith if you're an A-type personality, if you have a strong will. Anybody in here have a strong will? You should. Come on, it's all right. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you don't have to pick a fight with everybody every time you see them. Are you with me? You're not always right. I realize I'm not always right. I'm right most of the time. I truly believe that. But I'm not always right. I don't always have to have the last word. I don't always have to prove my point. Remember, I was talking about my sister earlier. She has a way of getting under my skin. Nobody can get under your skin like your sister. You know, I just for me, it's that way. And so years ago, she called me up sold her a vehicle, and she said, "My CD player quit working." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Let me ask you a question." She said, "What?" I said, "Do you still play those Gino Vannelli CDs?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, there's your problem right there. That'll kill a CD player right out of the box." And she thought for a minute, and then she laughed. She said, "Yeah, right." And so I told her where to take it to get it fixed, you know. But I like getting back at my sister. And she always normally prevails, but I try, you know. But really, my sister's a wonderful gal. She really is. But strong faith walks in love. Strong faith walks in love. Here's another thing that we can glean from these verses. Strong faith is disciplined. Or you could say it like this. Great faith is disciplined. Notice what the centurion said to Jesus. He said, "I am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I, being in the chain of command, when I'm told to do something, I do it. And when I tell my troops to do something, they do it. I understand that you have a greater authority than I do. And if you say something, it'll get done." And so he recognized the authority and the power in Jesus' words. But this man understood discipline. Now, notice what he did. Instead of going to Jesus himself, because he didn't want to offend anybody, he understood the culture that he was dealing with, and he also understood that for the most part, as a Roman centurion, he was not beloved in Israel. They were an occupying force. But this guy was different. This Roman centurion built the Jews a synagogue. Now, that's very unusual. Now, what does that speak of? His love for those people. And so he built them a synagogue. But rather than approach Jesus himself, he went to the elders of the Jews and said, "Would you talk to him on behalf of my servant?" And so that's what started the entire situation. And so he understood that not that there was protocol to follow, but he understood the right way to get something done. Now, there's another woman found in Mark chapter 7 who was from southern Lebanon. And she had a daughter who was harassed by a demon. And so Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon, and they went to take a break, didn't want anybody to know where they were, and went into a house. But she found out that he was there. And somehow she made her way into the house. And the disciple stopped her. And she said, "Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is possessed by a devil." And the scripture says Jesus didn't say a word to her. He answered her not a word. And then finally she harassed the disciples until they went to Jesus and said, "Man, would you get rid of her? She's crying after us." And that's when Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She didn't care. She said, "Lord, help me." And then he said to her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the pets." And she said, "Yeah, that's true, but even the pets get what they miss." And he said, "Woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." But here again, this woman came not for her, but for somebody else. My point is simply this. Great faith always cares about others. She had her daughter in mind. And her need was met. She didn't follow any protocol. She didn't care. Jesus even said to her, "Hey, this doesn't belong to you." She said, "I still want it." That's great faith. Are you with me? See, little faith gives up at the first obstacle. Little faith quits when the door is shut in your face. And says, "Well, it must not be the will of God." No, it could be the will of God. You just got a little faith. See, great faith will open that door or go around that door or bust the thing down. Are you with me? Have you ever seen a SWAT team raid a house and they go up to the front door? A lot of times, unless it's a no-knock warrant, they knock, 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 knock. Police, open the door. Have you ever seen a SWAT team go to the front door and somebody said, "No, I'm not opening the door. Go away." And they just say, "Oh, well, I guess we ain't going in there today." No, what do? They bring a battering ram. The door's not going to be an obstacle. They knock the thing down. You've got to have the same attitude. Are you with me? You've got to have the same attitude. If you have the promise of God, it belongs to you. Don't be denied. Let's look at one last passage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Glory to God. Romans chapter 15. And we're just going to look at one verse. Romans 15. Got it? Notice verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Want to be a person of strong faith? Figure out how you can help somebody else. You want to be a person of great faith? Find a way to minister to others. Are you with me? And I'm not saying that every situation in your life will be properly lined up, but when you start thinking about other people, God will start ministering to you. Are you with me? That's just the way it works. Pour your life into serving others. Granted, God will take care of your needs, but He loves it when you get involved in the lives of somebody else. He loves it when you start reaching out to somebody other than yourself. There's a little thing that we say, that confession that we make, that God has blessed us with excess so that we can minister to the needs of others. You want to have an exciting life? Start giving to other people. And you might think, "Well, I have needs myself." That's okay. God will minister to those needs. Well, I'm out of time for TV, but not out of word. For those of you who have been watching us by television, thanks for tuning in. Be sure and tune in next week for another edition of Faith as a Lifestyle. And until then, keep putting your faith in God's Word. Amen. All right. God is good. If you want to get your needs met, find a way to help somebody else. Find a way to be a blessing to somebody else. I'll tell you one last story. The other night, my sister-in-law set up a fun time at the bowling alley. We're celebrating Glory's birthday. And there was this young guy who came over and helped us set up. By the way, it's not a sin to bowl. Did you know that? Okay, just wanted to set the record straight for all of you Pharisees out there. You know. And, you know, I used to go to a church. They thought it was a sin to go bowling. Sin to go to the movies. You know, I had a pastor one time. I'm in a minister's meeting. And I don't know why he said it to me. I guess maybe I look worldly back then. This is 1979. I had the big fro. I had the handlebar, sideburns, you know. I thought I looked pretty cool. And I'm sitting beside this preacher. And he just blurted it out. And this is literally what he said. "We don't go to picture shows." And I thought, picture show? What is that? I'm thinking of something from the 1900s, you know, where you spin the little round thing and you get the images. Picture? Oh, I said, "You mean movies?" "Yeah, we don't go to picture shows." I thought, okay, so I guess you just stay home and watch it on TV. Well, my father-in-law, and I say this with all the love I have in my heart, my father-in-law told me that when they wrote their, Charles, don't record this, but when they wrote their rule book back in 1947, if television had been popular, it would have been in there as a no-no. Now, love these people with all my heart and would not do anything or say anything to disrespect them. But, you know, it's not about the medium. It's about the content. Nothing wrong with a movie if it has the right content. If it's got the wrong content, it's going to do damage to your mind. You're going to think thoughts you normally wouldn't think. You're perhaps going to act out in ways you normally wouldn't act out in. Amen? I mean, I remember once I rented a movie and my son's, "Dad, you got to see this movie. You got to see this movie." Okay. Because he knows I like boxing. And so we're watching this movie and I couldn't get past the four-letter words. You know, F this and mother effer and blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm not going to melt if somebody says something like that, but I don't have to hear that in my own house. So after 5 minutes, I said, "That's it. Shut it off. We're done." He's like, "Oh, Dad." I said, "I don't have to listen to this. I'm not a garbage can. I'm not going to listen to it." And so that was it. But the point was simply this. Some people are afraid that they're going to sin if they have fun. And that's not the case. All right? It's not the medium. It's the content. Nothing wrong with secular music. It's just, what are they singing about? Amen. If they're singing about me and Mrs. Jones, you got a problem. You need to turn that off. Okay? If they're singing about explicit sexual things, you need to turn it off. You know, don't feed your spirit on that kind of mess. Because you know what? It'll hinder your faith. And you'll wonder why your faith's not great or strong. Well, what are you feeding yourself on? Biggie? Well, the guy was probably a music genius, but he's not going to help your faith. Amen? So, anyway, what was I talking about? Okay, no, we went bowling the other night, and we had a lot of fun. But as we were leaving, I just felt impressed to give the guy a tip who helped us set the thing up. And I'm thinking, you know, whenever God speaks to you here, many times this gets in the way. You know, I heard him in here, but this started to get in the way. Then I went in my pocket to see what I had. Okay, and then this got in the way. And so I obeyed the Lord. Just went to him and said, "Hey, appreciate what you did for us, you know." And I handed him some money, and he looked at me like he was going to faint. And he started, gagging at the throat. Like, "Man, just take it. Appreciate what you did for us." Now, why did I do that? Well, because the Lord told me to do it. Well, what did it mean to him? I don't know. You know, you don't have to figure everything out to the end. Just do what the Lord tells you to do. I often share the story. I was at Tops Market one time. And I'm in line getting some groceries. And there's a woman behind me with maybe 1 or 2 days worth of food, and she's diligently counting her money. And, you know, okay. And so I'm about to pay for mine, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Buy her groceries." No biggie. I just did it. And so I gave after I paid for my order, I paid for hers. I tried to guesstimate how much stuff she had. And so I gave him, the cashier, more than enough to pay for her groceries. I said, "This is for hers." I said, "Just give her the change." And I left. I didn't stand at the end of the counter with my chest stuck out and say, "I'm Reverend Young and the Lord told me." No. I got in my car and went home. You don't have to figure everything out to the end. Just do what God told you to do. Especially when it comes to somebody else. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what he told you to do. Do y'all remember that testimony Marcel Joseph gave a couple weeks ago when he ministered about how his family member had moved into the house and he was out of gas and he was sitting there and a woman pulled up behind him, stopped, got out of the car and said, "Sir, you don't know me, but the Lord told me to give you this money." And he said, "I'll receive it." It was only 20 bucks. He said, but he shouted like it was 2,000. Amen? Why? Somebody was thinking about somebody other than themselves. And when you learn how to do that, that is truly the sign of great faith and or strong faith. And that's when life really gets exciting. Are you with me? That's when it really gets to be fun. Because you know that when you have a need, God will supernaturally put somebody in your path to make sure that need is met. You don't have to figure out how it's going to come. You just know He's there. Amen? So then, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You want to get somebody's attention? Love them like that. You with me? You really want to get their attention? Love them like that. It always works. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?